Welcome again to all of you who made it to be with us this morning, and thanks to you fellas who have led us in our assembly so far, and to you all for the great singing. I want to turn our attention just for a few minutes to the implication of just one amazing New Testament statement. It's from Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. It's in our daily reading also for this week, and it says this: "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." That is a statement which gets read over as just another of the sort of round-off sayings between the different events and Acts, but it surely should not be just read over like that. I think you can grasp something of the wonder of what is being said here by imagining yourself in the picture. Here are 11 guys, and also a few family members and other friends. They're in a town where a man has been executed in a notorious and very public, awful way. They're announcing now in this town that that same man has been raised from the dead and is now the ruler of everything. And they're making that announcement to the people who engineered his death. And those few individuals are turning into a large group that includes a great many of those people who had helped to accommodate the death or the execution of that one man. That's quite a thing to imagine, isn't it? You talk about a turnaround and an amazing movement this is. The usual approach in reading about it here, I think, in Acts 6 is to sort of zero in on the growth and the mechanism for the growth. Either we lay accent on self-guilt for not growing that way, or we put accent on the approval of some person who's engineered a program that could produce that kind of multiplication. I think we might do better to be impressed with the meaning of what this verse says is happening. The meaning of it. What does the fact that this is occurring like this mean? And I want to suggest, kind of looking backward to the book of Acts up to this point, three crucial things that this means. Number one, what Luke says in Acts 6 and verse 7 means that Christ Jesus is building His church in the world. It's exactly what He said He would do in the midst of His ministry. In fact, at the turning point in His ministry, Matthew chapter 16, for example, as soon as He gets His disciples to the place where He can ask them, "But who do you say that I am?" and they can give the right answer, He tells them He's going to do this. Remember, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Matthew 16 and verse 16. And Jesus lets it be known that Peter is blessed because this is something that the Father in heaven has caused him to see and not something he's just learned on a human basis. And Jesus goes ahead to say to him, "And on this rock I will build my church, my people." Matthew 16 and verse 18. Notice carefully that in the original language he said, "You are Peter," and the word is a masculine original word, and then on this rock, and that word is a feminine original word that sounds like this one, "I'll build my church." The rock is not the man. The rock is the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That confession. Now, we come to Acts, and Luke can say what he says here because that is happening. This is what the Lord is doing. He's doing what he said he would do. If you think through this book, it is Christ to whom witness is being borne. Acts 1 and verse 8 told the disciples, the apostles, that they would receive power to be his witnesses when the Spirit came upon them, or the Holy Spirit was given to them. But they don't bear witness to themselves. The Spirit doesn't call attention to himself. The message is Christ. That this is the Christ, the Son of God. And then the message that is witnessed by these special servants of the Lord is his having been delivered up, and his being now raised up, and his being exalted to the right hand of God and being made both Lord and Christ. That's Acts 2 and verse 23 and 32 and 33. And then what is announced is the same thing Peter had confessed earlier. What is being announced in Acts 2 is he is now both Lord and Christ. What had Peter said? What had Jesus blessed him for? What did Jesus say he would build his church upon? His identity as Christ the Lord. That's Acts 2 and verse 36. And then it is Christ whose name becomes the basis of the promise, which is open to everybody through the gospel. His death has meaning because he has not sinned and it couldn't hold him, and because he's now been made both Lord and Christ. And when they want to know, what are we to do about this? They're told to repent and be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of their sins, and that they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that the promise was to them and to all who were far off, as many as the Lord would call. Well, it's Christ who is at work here in this. He's the one who is doing the building. And so, the record says that he adds those who receive this promise to his own people or his church. Remember in Acts chapter 2, and to most of you in this room, this was familiar, but the weight of it needs to be recalled. It says that those who gladly received his word were baptized, Acts 2 and verse 41. And when they were, that same verse says they were added to them. And in verse 47, it says the Lord added to them daily those who were being saved. What is he doing? He is building his church by saving people and adding them to his own. That is no small thing. What a wonder to see all of God's desire to have a people for his own possession coming about. What a wonder to have all the promises of the Christ who would rule a people as their king in this world being turned into reality. And what a wonder to see people who had been slaves to sin and death being brought out under the leadership of the Savior. The second thing which is happening here is that the members of the church are acting like they belong to that Christ. The church is acting like it belongs to Him. His ownership of the church is what the phrases, each of the phrases in Acts 6 and verse 7 imply. It is the Word of God that is increasing. Why? Because He has the say. It is the number of the disciples that's multiplying. What's a disciple? He's a follower of Christ who listens to Christ and learns how to live from Him. It's the faith to which a great many of the priests are becoming obedient. What's the faith? It's the news about what Christ has done for us and what He wants for us in our lives. Now, one of the beauties of the record in this book up to here is the picture of what belonging to Christ means in the lives of a group of people. Belonging to Him establishes the culture among His people. What is the atmosphere that is to be expected where people are acting like they belong to Christ because they do? And I call your attention to some of these. There's devotion to the healthy teaching. Acts 2:41, those who gladly receive the word or baptize. It's no surprise to find in verse 42 it beginning, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. At the end of Acts chapter 5, it is clear that this is not only the private thing to the church, but also the very public work of the Lord's people who don't cease to preach and teach that Jesus is the Christ. And then there is faithfulness in the warm fellowship of the Lord's people. This is one of the precious things, precious pictures about the early chapters of Acts. Acts 2:42 shows them continuing steadfastly in the fellowship. Chapter 4 and verse 32 shows them being of one heart and one soul. You wouldn't find that somewhere else in the world. Third, there is steadfastness in the spiritual services. The breaking of bread and the prayers of Acts 2 and verse 42, the praising God that you see repeatedly in this part of the record, their being together, which is emphasized. Then there is the wholesomeness in outlook and in daily life, another of the things that should mark the culture among the Lord's people. The world has all of the bad news and the what are things coming to that it needs. It needs to hear from the Lord's people that there's hope and that there is a better possibility. So in Acts 2, One of the characteristics of the church is that day by day they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, that they are praising God, and that they're having favor with all the people. That's an outlook that is a characteristic of the Church of Christ that still needs to be restored in our lives. And then next, notice that there is a gracious respectfulness that goes with the church's presence within the community. In Acts 4 and verse 33, it says, "Great grace was upon them all." In Acts 5 in verse 11, it says, "Great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard about these things." The combination of graciousness and reverence or respect is to be found among the Lord's people. So this is another thing that's not just natural. This is not how people would just normally act within the world or within a community. This is not how people who have self-interest would go about things. This is the Lord building His church. This is the church acting like it belongs to Him. And then the third thing that is happening when we get to Acts 6 and verse 7 is that the gates of hell are not prevailing against it. We ought to notice this. This is also as the Lord said it would be. Back there in Matthew 16, when He was talking about building His church, it's what He said. The gates of hell, I'm told the original word is Hades, and it means death or the grave, the pit, will not prevail against it. And why? Well, because of the rock upon which it's built, and because of who is doing the building. What's implied is the church will face the gates of hell. And I thought to myself, since I have been working on this, that I may be putting the wrong perspective on it in my mind, even in what I'm about to say to you. It's easy to phrase this in a defensive type sense, where what we're thinking is, wait, the church will be in the world and the entire population of hell will be unleashed against it, the gates of hell. But it may be meaning the opposite. The gates of a city were usually used for a city's protection. It's what kept it from being invaded. If it's to be taken that way, what it would mean is that Jesus is doing something for which hell has no defenses. That the one who invaded death and came out alive can enter the realm of the strong man, and nothing that hell can do can keep him from rescuing people if they're willing. There may be a very positive way of thinking at this. But for the moment, let's think of what happens in this part, in this first part of Acts. Now, the way He is building His church is testimony to the strength of His building. I'm not talking about the physical structure, obviously. I'm talking about the spiritual house He's building. The church in Acts already survives disapproval and threats from those outside of it. Acts 4, verse 2, and verse 18, and verse 21. I'll give you the verses later if you'd like to have them. But possibly you and I will meet this very challenge. We'll feel like the world is annoyed with us and doesn't exactly approve of what we are trying to present to it, even though it is hope. The church endures pride and dishonesty and judgment within it in Acts 5, first 11 verses. For some reason, two people want to have the reputation of having given everything without actually doing it. They want to be thought of as having made a total sacrifice while keeping part of it for themselves. They want to leave a wrong impression. And God judges them for it in a shocking way. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? And yet the church increases. It withstands jealousy and rage and mistreatment in Acts chapter 5. And those are exactly the ideas. The people are moved with envy, they grow enraged, and then they beat Peter and John. Acts 5, verse 17, 33, and 40. And here in the early part of chapter 6, the church has dealt with a feeling of neglect among some of its members, their resulting complaints, the organizational needs in meeting the demands in people's lives, those are all difficult shoals for the church to navigate, and yet it does here. And then later it will meet challenges to the truth of the gospel when they come, the doctrinal types of challenges in Acts chapter 15. So look at this. We get to this one statement. It says something that tells us the Lord is building His church. The church is acting like it belongs to Him. And the gates of hell are not prevailing against it. What is really happening is that God is being glorified in Christ and in the church. That's what Paul prays will happen forever in Acts 3, in Ephesians 3, in verses 20 and 21. It is God whose wise and gracious will is being unfolded. That's what our verse tells us. The way the church grows and develops doesn't revolve around personalities, and it isn't just a program for work, and it isn't another demand for production from us. It's a statement about what God does through His Son by His Spirit. He builds a people for His own possession. And I think that needs to be in our minds. It isn't a statement that is simply meant to wring more pressure out of the hearts of the Lord's people. Even though we can see here ways in which we certainly need to do more like they did, what it is telling us is the Lord is fully capable of building His church. And when it is built today, He still is building it. This is something the church needs to be reassured by and to respect. I've been trying to read along with the Sticky Faith study with you guys who are doing it on Wednesday night. And parents, if you're not, I want to urge you to do so. It's something that will make you stop and think. One of the things I noticed in it is that the research results when they studied a broader range of young people about why they go to church. They said they were surprised to find out that a full 35% of them don't mention God or Christ at all. I don't think that's only young people. I don't have the research to back it up. But would we mention God and Christ when we describe how the church grows? Or would we think it's this person or that person or this program or that idea or this way or that way? It's something, friends, to know that the God of heaven wants to and can make you and me into living stones in His spiritual house. What kind of a builder can do that? This week, let's remember in that way who we are. This hasn't been a study as much about how to become a Christian, and very likely you're here today because you're a strong one already. But if you came this morning with a desire to be obedient to the gospel, or in some way to have the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ offered up in intercession for you, would you let us know of that desire? while we stand and sing this next song together.